I invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the second letter that the Apostle Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, as we begin a new message series today. It's interesting, whenever I began thinking and praying and working toward this series, I had no idea, one, that our church was going to flood this week. I had no idea. Had no idea that earthquakes were going to decimate parts of Mexico, and we would all be glued to our televisions seeing the drama and the tragedy, the crisis, just a little south of here, and actually some of our friends down there could feel it. Fortunately, their village was not right there where the earthquakes happened, but all that's been on our mind. Then the hurricanes, who would have thought, you know, all that Houston is going through. I got to tell you, I was pulling the books out of my office, thankfully, none of them, well, just one little box was messed up. But beyond that, in my office, none of my books were affected. But I was pulling them all out so that the restoration people could get in there and do their thing. And I was thinking, you know, if we lived in Houston, Texas, we might have 2 feet of water instead of 2 inches of water, you know, or 3 inches or whatever it was that we had. And we're very, very fortunate. But who would have thought that all this stuff would have happened in our world over just the last few weeks, literally? Enough to shake us, shake all of us. Even though we don't live in Texas, we don't live in South Florida, we've watched it unfold. We've been affected by it. Some of us may have family there. You may have housed people from Florida as they came up to escape the threat. Unshakable. That's what I want us to think about over these next few weeks. What is it that really causes us to have stability in the midst of a world that sometimes seems to be coming apart? Maybe a life that sometimes or could potentially come apart. What is it that causes us to really stand firm? What we're going to do over these next several weeks is look at some of the great promises of God in His Word. What is it that causes us to be unshakable? It is standing firm on the promises of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to begin this by looking at this letter that God inspired the Apostle Peter to write to a bunch of Christians, to inspire them, to encourage them. This series is going to point to us the one thing that really brings stability in our life. It's really not a thing at all. It's a person. I think that's what the psalmist was addressing in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8, when he says, I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, whenever God led Peter to write these words we're going to look at today, he was writing them during a very, very difficult time in the history of the church. A lot of things were going on. We don't know the exact date that he wrote it, but we know that Peter was killed during Nero's reign as emperor. He's probably writing this sometime in the mid-60s AD. We know that Nero was the emperor of Rome at the time. We know that there was great persecution going on in the Christian world at that time. One Roman historian said it this way. His name is Tacitus. He says, therefore, to stop the rumor that he had set the fire, this is Emperor Nero, he falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures the persons commonly called Christians. In their very deaths, they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs or nailed to crosses or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights. We're talking about Christian people being put to death by a crazy man, a madman, who was emperor of Rome. It's hard for us to imagine that. Imagine being a Christian living at that time when the emperor of Rome, the most powerful man in the world, was putting to death people that maybe you know, maybe your family, maybe you personally were affected by this craziness, this persecution that was going on. How do you respond to that? How do you deal with that kind of grief, this kind of crisis? This kind of persecution. Peter wrote this letter in that context, to encourage believers, to inspire them, to look at the big picture, to know that God really is in charge, even though there was great grief and trial. He offered to us one of the key ingredients to an unshakable faith? God's promises. I want us to think about those, and I want us to start it by looking at this passage of Scripture today in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. We'll look at verses 2 through 4 as we just think about, in the midst of instability, and I'll just tell you, there will always be instability until Jesus comes. Matter of fact, the Scripture points out that it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. There will always be problems. There will always be crisis. There will always be difficulties. See, we live in a broken world. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be right now. Sin has affected everything. But in the midst of it, God stands strong. God stands mighty, and He stands sovereign over all things. In the midst of it, God will meet us in our crisis and walk us through it. So how do we have an unshakable faith? We stand on those promises of God because they are true and we can count upon them. Beginning in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. The Scripture says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I want us just to think for just a few moments today, because we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in the midst of this message. We're going to share communion together. We're going to meet with God, who is a covenant God, and think about His redemption plan. But I want us to see a couple of things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, God is a promise maker. He is one who makes promises to us. Look again at verse 4. "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises." God's a promise maker. We use the word promise. There's really a better word, I think, that's used in the Scripture. God is a covenant making God. He makes a covenant with us as His people. Now, I'll tell you, we sometimes misunderstand the biblical concept of covenant, because we understand agreements. We get the idea of contracts. Sometimes we even use the word covenant in some kind of contractual relationships. For example, you may have moved into your neighborhood, your subdivision, and you may be obliged to certain covenants that affect what you can or cannot do. We understand that concept. But is that the concept of the Bible? It's I think, more than just our understanding of promises. Because see, in our experience, promises are not necessarily things that are kept. We've gone through a political season. Every political season, we're reminded of this. People will say whatever needs to be said to get into office. I don't care who they are or what party they're in. They say whatever needs to be said. They want to be elected. We understand the idea. Or maybe you went to work. You signed a contract. You began to work for your employer. Maybe things are not exactly what they said they were going to be. Sometimes promises are just not kept. Though biblical covenants have this element of promises, like what maybe we're familiar with, one thing makes them quite different from these other kind of agreements. Biblical promises, covenants that God establishes with us, are built upon God's nature, not upon ours. They are impacted by God's character. You see, our experience includes promises made through equal parties, me and you, human beings. But a biblical covenant between God and mankind is based upon the character and nature of God. Now, this is not just an agreement between two parties. God's covenant with us rests ultimately upon God's integrity and not upon our weakness. One reason that promises are broken is because we're weak. We're sinful. We're selfish. We're filled with pride. We're focused upon something other than the other person with whom we've entered into covenant sometimes. God's not like that. The strength of His covenant with us is His nature, His character. I want us to hold on to that, because as we move through looking at some of the great promises of the Bible in the following weeks, we need to be reminded that these promises rest upon God's nature and His character and not ours. Now, the root idea of the Old Testament word covenant is the word bond. It points to two parties who are bound together. But in this case, the bond, the strength of the bond, rests upon God's nature, not our own. So when God is the covenant initiator, the agreement does not bind us together with God based upon our own strength, but based upon God's. So I want us to think about the fact that God is a covenant maker and He has made a covenant with us. He has entered into an agreement with us. And this covenant is eternal. The second thing I want us to see in this passage is that God's covenants provide the context of His plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption is built upon His promises, His great and precious and wonderful promises that we'll talk about in just a second. He is a God of redemption. Redemption was not an afterthought in God's plan. It was not something that God had to do because just because humankind messed things up. The scripture tells us before He even made the world, He had a plan of redemption for humanity. I like how R.C. Sproul said, he says it was not God's plan B, which He was forced to come up with to correct the mess that humanity made out of creation. From the very beginning, God planned to redeem humanity. He knew as He looked ahead, as He fast forward, as He could see the end at the same time He sees the beginning, He knew that sin would be a problem with us. But because God loves us so much, God had a plan. It was a covenant. It was an agreement that He would enter into us that would be signed with the blood of His Son, that would offer us forgiveness, that would offer us hope, that would offer us redemption. It was a covenant plan. Many of us in this room have entered into covenant with God. We responded to God's offer by faith. The scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." By faith, we enter into a relationship with Almighty God. By faith, we enter into covenant that God has established with us, an agreement that says if you'll repent of your sins, if you will place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, I will forgive you for your sins. I will place you into my family, and I will give to you an eternal home. God's redemption plan, covenant, based upon His nature. And because God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God says that, we know it to be true. He is a covenant God and is established upon His character. In the New Testament, as Jesus gathered His disciples around Him that night in the upper room, He spoke to them about this idea of covenant. See, it was ingrained in Jewish culture. They understood this concept of agreement. But He wanted them to understand that something was about to change. The something was that Jesus knew He was going to give His life for them on a cross. He knew that He was going to die in their place. It was a new covenant, in a sense, established by His blood. You see, the old covenant required sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. When people would sin, sacrifices had to be made. Lambs were taken to the slaughter and shed because there was a law that was established. God established it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Now, why did God have the Old Testament followers sacrifice all these animals? God was pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. God was foreshadowing an awesome plan that He was going to unveil, whereby lambs would no longer need to be taken to the slaughter. Sacrifices would no longer need to be made for the sins of the world, because God was going to send His Son, the ultimate final sacrifice for the sins of the world. So imagine that night, as the disciples gathered around that table, Jesus is sharing Passover with them. Very common thing. Once a year, they would do this. And it was to remind them of that event so long ago where God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt. He delivered them from Egypt. And you remember the story how God told the Jews to put the blood on the doorpost of their home. It was the blood of the sacrifice, the lamb, to put it on the doorpost of their home. And God said, "I'm going to send the death angel over Egypt. For those who have blood on the doorpost of their house, I will pass over. For those who do not, the firstborn of that home will be killed. They will be punished. They will die. So the Jews were spared because they had blood on the doorpost of their home, the blood of the Lamb. So every year, the Jews would celebrate this Passover. Every year, they would go through a ritual, a process, a dinner, a meal together, and they would be reminded of what happened that night, where God rescued the people of Israel, where he delivered them, where the death angel passed over and offered them life, whereas the sins of the Egyptians brought great grief and death. So that night, Jesus with his disciples gathered to celebrate this common feast, Passover, to go through the ritual of remembering that night so long ago, hundreds of years earlier, where God spared the people of Israel. But that night, Jesus says, from here on, this experience will be different for you. You will maybe reflect upon the Passover of the past, but from this point on, Jesus was saying, this experience will always take you to the cross. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was about to give his life for the sins of the world. And so in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25, the scripture says, while they were eating, he took some bread. By the way, this was a common part of the festival. It was a common part of the Passover feast. So this was not odd at this point. He took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. That was not strange. He gave it to them, but here it is. Then he said, take it. This is my body. The disciples were going, whoa, wait a minute. What did he just say? This is my body? That's not part of the ritual. That's not in the script. Jesus just stepped outside of the script. He says, this bread, this broken bread is a picture of my body, which will be broken. Verse 23, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. That was common. But then he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That night something changed. He says, this ritual that you go through every year from here forward will point to my blood that will be shed for the sins of the world. Now we share an experience we call communion, or Lord's Supper, to remind us of these events that happened on the cross, to remind us of the agreement that God made with us, the covenant that he entered into that was signed with the blood of his Son, that when Jesus died for the sins of the world, he offered us forgiveness. He offered us a relationship with him. He offered us a way out of our very shaky life that was unstable and would collapse. He offered us hope and an unshakable future through the blood of his Son. We're going to share together in communion. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come forward. We're going to share together in this common experience of juice and cracker. But these two elements remind us of something very key, very important. This little piece of cracker reminds us of the broken bread, the broken body of our Lord Jesus when he gave his life for us on a cross. The juice that we'll share together reminds us of the blood that was spilt so that our sins may be forgiven. Would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you are willing to do this. That you are willing to leave the glory of heaven and come to this place. And you are willing to give your life for us on a cross through Jesus. Blood spilt, body broken on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for loving us this much. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for being willing to take our sin to the cross. So today we remember. Today we reflect upon this incredible gift that you gave so that our sins could be forgiven. In Jesus' name. often imagine the scene that night. It's always amazed me how clueless the disciples were. Have you ever thought about that? How clueless. Jesus had actually told them he was going to give his life for them. He told them he was going to die. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And you know what the disciples were doing? They were arguing over who was going to get the place of prominence at his right and at his left. They were just clueless. They just didn't get it. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus. He'd been teaching them. He'd been showing them. He'd been trying to help them to understand that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And they didn't get it. So that night, there was probably a lot of laughter. It was a jovial experience. The Passover was a great feast. It was a huge time of fellowship and family time and a lot of laughter. There were gifts and all kinds of things that went around this familiar experience in Jewish culture. I know they were looking back to a horrible time in their history, but that horrible experience where they were saved but the Egyptians were killed was hundreds of years in the past. So Passover had become sort of like Christmas morning in a way. Sort of. So they had this Passover meal. Laughter. Sharing together. Talking about the experiences of the day or whatever. I don't know. And then Jesus gets up and it's time to do the thing. You know, to say the thing you're supposed to say at Passover meal. And Jesus is leading the Passover experience. Then he picks up the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. I think the laughter stopped. The room got still as they realized something different was happening. I'm sure these men looked back to that night for the rest of their lives, understanding every year when they took Passover for sure, but even beyond that, Jesus was telling us that night that he was giving his life for the sins of the world. He said it this way to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's amazing when Jesus took the cup of redemption, a familiar cup for the Jewish culture, the third cup of the Passover meal. It was a cup to remind them of the people of Israel, how they were redeemed, how they were bought out of slavery. Familiar. But Jesus said, tonight I am establishing a new covenant, a new agreement with all of humanity. It's not just an agreement whereby if you put blood over the door, I'm going to rescue you from Egypt. But it's an agreement whereby if you apply the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to your life, I will redeem you from sin. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Covenant. We're going to talk about covenant over these next weeks. But it's built upon this great covenant of redemption, this great promise-making God who made a promise to us, built upon his nature, built upon his character, and tied to his redemption plan for the world. God is a promise maker. We're going to look at some of the great promises of the scripture. I'm looking forward to this over these next weeks. But not only is God a promise maker, but God is a promise keeper. Unlike us. I dare say every one of us in this room somewhere along the way has broken a promise. Maybe it's a little bitty thing, maybe it was a big thing, but somewhere along the way, we're promise breakers, not promise keepers. But God is a promise keeper. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, the scripture says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." He's a promise keeper. He's a faithful God. He keeps His covenant. He keeps His agreement. See, it's tied to His nature. It's tied to His character. Look back in our scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises." He's granted to us. By the way, this word promise is an awesome word. You could go back and study it a little bit. The particular word is used not very rarely in the New Testament. It focuses not just on the statement of a promise, but on the content of a promise. There's great content in what God is offering us, and we ought to consider it. We really ought to study it, and we will over these next weeks. He calls them these precious and magnificent promises, and He says, "So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Let's think about this verse for just a moment. He says that God's promises are precious and magnificent. This word precious means incredibly costly. So valuable that none of us in this room could ever even afford to purchase them. Very precious. Peter seemed to like this word. In 1 Peter 1:7, he referred to faith as being precious, precious faith. In 1 Peter 1:19, he talked about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is contrary to our promises, mankind's promises. Our promises are not always valuable because we don't keep them. But God's promises really mean something. He says that they are precious, but the New American Standard translates that next word as magnificent. Some translations use the word great. It'd be interesting if we all just shared what our word was in whatever copy of scripture we have on our laps. Magnificent, great. It's pointing to something that is very, very important. Extremely important. It's saying that God's promises are valuable beyond our abilities to purchase and even understand and even fathom. But they have great significance. They are very, very important. So the New American Standard tries to capture that by saying they are magnificent. So God's promises are precious and magnificent. We need to think about that. Because as we study through some of these promises in the Bible, we need to be reminded how really special this is, how really important these words are as God puts them down for us to read and to understand. So they're precious and magnificent. But also this passage tells us that God's promises change us. He says, not only are they precious and magnificent, He says, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What is God saying? God is saying that I am offering you promises. I am offering you this covenant relationship. And by entering into covenant with me, by understanding that you are part of the covenant people, that your nature changes. See, whenever we turn from our sin, whenever we repent of our sin and trust Jesus as our Savior, God begins doing a work on us. From the inside out, God begins changing our lives. He changes our nature. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 points to. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." You see, whenever you give your life to Jesus, God changes your heart. He changes your desires. He changes who you are. He changes your goals and your motives. Your focus turns to Him instead of yourself. So God's promises will change us for the good in great ways. It'll change how we live. It'll change how we function. You know, we just finished this series, Not a Fan, which I loved that series. Not a fan, but a follower. But there were times in that series I felt overwhelmed by the prospects of being a follower, or by the challenge, maybe I should say, of being a follower of Jesus, because it is a great challenge. How can we really be a follower of Jesus? How can we take up our cross daily and follow Christ? How can we deny ourselves when our nature and our tendency is to focus on ourselves? How do we do that? This passage tells us. God's given us a new nature. It's God at work in our heart. It's God the one who is living the Christian life in us and through us. It is God who gives us the will and the desire to accomplish His good pleasure. He changes our nature. He changes our being. He changes us. And so we'll see that as we think about various different promises. We understand that part of these promises, part of the goal of these promises, is to change us, is to shape us. You see, God's first goal for you is that you know Him as Savior and Lord. He wants you in His family. The scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, God wants you to. God is inviting you to the cross. He's inviting you to turn from your sin and trust Him as your Savior, to surrender your life to Him, to follow Him, as we talked about over these last weeks. Once you become a Christian, the Bible teaches us that God's greatest desire for you is that you become like His Son. He wants you to take on the nature and the character of Jesus. He begins this molding process where He is shaping your life and my life. He is using the circumstances of our life to teach us and to shape us, to cause us to think about what He is like. He is taking the scriptures that we read and we study, and He is helping us apply them to the circumstances in which we live. And the scripture, on top of the circumstances of our life, teach us who God is and teach us more about ourselves. You see, we live every day in the school of Christ-likeness. God's using everything like that. Have you ever thought about that? All the circumstances, whatever it is that's going in your life, God wants to use that to teach you and to shape your life. I've had a lot of people just dealing with this stuff this week. I've had a lot of people say, what is God teaching us? That is a great question. What is God trying to say to us? We should always ask that question, not just when we're in a crisis, but when we're in a celebration, whatever it is that we're going through. We should always say, God, what are you teaching me today? What is it that you're showing me? How are you shaping my life through this circumstance which I'm going through today? Because God's in the teaching business. Some people have wondered, is this a satanic attack? Our church was flooded. I don't know. It may just be our expansion tank was old and it blew. You know what I'm saying? I think we have to be careful. Let's don't give Satan credit when Satan doesn't deserve any credit. Let's don't say that everything that Satan caused, it may just be a circumstance. But here's what I know. I do know this, that God wants to teach us through it. Could have been caused by Satan, may not be. Regardless, God wants to teach us. What's going on in your life? What's going on in your family? What are your circumstances? Okay, maybe you didn't have an expansion tank blow this week, and maybe you didn't have to call out the restoration people, but maybe your life is broken. Maybe there's some stuff happening. Maybe things aren't like they're supposed to be, or maybe, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but what is it that God is teaching you? Let me tell you, God wants you to become like His Son. God wants to shape your nature. God wants to shape your character. Every day we should look a little more like Jesus. When we step out into the world, you understand that we are the representatives of Christ to the world. So our world ought to be able to look at our lives and say, oh, so that's what Jesus is like. They ought to get a picture of Jesus from our personal lives. They ought to get a picture of Jesus from our families and from our marriage, from the kind of way that we work, everything about what we do and the circumstances of life. They ought to see Jesus in us, because God's in the character shaping business. And if we're not looking a little more like Jesus every day, we got a problem. There's a serious problem, because God's in the transformation business. If we're not being transformed into the image of Christ, it may be we're not a follower of Christ. And we ought to do a little heart check. Are we really following Jesus? Because God's promises changes us. It changes us. And then the final thing we'll see in this scripture is that God's promises deliver us. Notice what he said in that scripture. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What is he saying? He's saying whenever we enter into covenant relationship with God, whenever we understand these promises of the scripture are built upon God's nature and character and overflow out of our relationship with him and our journey with him, he is delivering us every day from the struggles of sin and from the challenges that we face. It says we have escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, I think ultimately he's pointing to our eternal deliverance. One of these days you realize he's going to take us from the very presence of sin. He's going to take us out of this place and place us in a new home where there is no sin, there is no struggle. But you know, the awesome thing about our salvation is that it is an ongoing process where God is saving us every day from the power of sin in our lives. He is helping us to say no when we need to say no. And he is helping us to say yes when we need to say yes. Through daily surrender, we are finding God's power unleashed in our lives, where we really do not have to be driven by these desires. Now, my translation translates this word as lust. We have a tendency to think of lust as just a sexual term, but it's so much more than that. It just means a strong desire. You know, what is your strong desire? What is it that drives your life? What is it that could consume you if you let it? It's saying that God is rescuing us from those things, these desires that lead us away from him, because God wants us to come to him. And so God is delivering us every day. And I just want to tell you, that is a great message of the gospel. The gospel is not just a message whereby we are saved at some point way back in the history of our life, but we are living in the present tense power of the gospel in our lives every day as we are being delivered from the power of sin, as we have the supernatural ability through the presence of God in our lives to say no and to honor God with our choices and with our lives. So these promises, this covenant that's built upon the nature and character of God changes everything. Everything. Think of the words of Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. God says, you know what? As you're going to follow me, as you enter in this covenant relationship, you got to consider yourselves dead to all of that and alive to me. Because I'm going to work in your life and I'm going to set you free from those things that encumber you. Incredible promises, precious promises, magnificent promises, very important, valuable stuff that we will consider as we study the Word of God. Stuff that changes our lives. I think as a natural next step to our Not a Fan series, but a follower of Jesus, entering into covenant relationship with Almighty God. And what does that covenant really mean? And how are these promises lived out in our life? And what are some of the great promises of the Scripture that we know God will be faithful to uphold? I think it's a great overflow. Because God's in the changing business. God's in the following business. He wants us to be followers of Christ. He wants to impact our lives and change us through that experience. I want us to end our time this morning by listening to a story. It's a great story. I met Mike Jones back, I'm thinking that it was February. I had heard that a young man had come to know Jesus as his Savior through one of the ministries of our church. And we went together to have lunch and talk about his experience. I always tell people, one of the great things of being a pastor is I get to hear some of the most amazing stories. And I say, I wish I could have a little GoPro in my head so that I could just let y'all in on it. Because I hear some of the greatest things where God is working in people's lives, and it is awesome. And so as Mike and I talked, He told me he trusted Christ as his Savior. He told me about his whole experience. We talked about how he wanted to honor God with his relationship, and he was going to make some changes in his life and all these things as a follower of Jesus. And he laid it out for me. That was in February. If you were around Easter Sunday, I baptized him Easter Sunday. And I want to tell you that he and his fiance at that time, Raquel, they honor the Lord with their relationship, and they have an awesome story about God at work in their lives. You're going to hear just about 3 minutes of it. There's so much more. Now, here's how I want us to start it, okay? It's going to start out, I love Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like you. It might would help us if we would just close our eyes just a moment and allow the message of these words to sink in. And then as Mike begins to share his story, let his story impact your life. Let's listen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Hey, my name is Mike Jones. My life is filled with hope, joy, peace, but it has not always been that way. As a child, started off life with some injuries. Stepped on by horses, a young boy. Then I developed a cyst on my femur that ended up rupturing. Wasn't able to walk for a couple years. That was when the drug use started to begin, my early teenage years. I began using with my family. It became a normal thing entering into high school. When I started high school, I did very well. I exceeded. I was at the top of my class as far as our school went and in the state. Amongst all the stress and the confusion of growing up, I graduated at the top of my class. I was offered a full ride to Georgia Tech for engineering. I accepted. Fortunately, I kind of blew that, and my drug use had developed, and priorities were off. I met a young woman named Raquel Vineyard. She became the love of my life, and things were good. We moved out on our own, and things were looking up. We ended up losing our first child together, and that led to me going off the deep end. Drug use became quite rampant in my life, and it crippled me spiritually, emotionally, and every other way. I spent much of the next 3 years in and out of jail. I felt like that was where God started to speak to me and started giving me feelings that it would all be okay. Romans 8:28 had become an important passage of my journey at that point. I challenged God to take the mess that I had created and make it all worthwhile and use it for His glory if He was as good as He said He was. It was at that point, a couple years later, I found out that Raquel was pregnant again, and drug use had pretty much broken our relationship. It was at that point, she gave me an ultimatum. She had heard about CR, Celebrate Recovery, at our Sunrise Church, and she dropped me off. I was filled with doubt. I didn't know what to do. I felt very anxious. I was scared. But I went anyway. I wanted to fix what I had done. I just didn't know where to start and how to do it. One Thursday after I had began my journey, a few weeks later, a fella came to Celebrate Recovery and explained to me kind of what all the guilt and the feelings I had felt for the years, kind of what they meant and what it truly meant to be a follower of Jesus. It was that night I decided to ask Jesus into my life for good, and that I was willing to do whatever it took to be a part of His team and His family. And so now my life is quite different. I wake up with purpose, with meaning, starting to learn to love myself and love life for what it is. Me and Raquel have decided to honor the Lord with marriage, and we plan to get married in 2 weeks now. And life couldn't be better. I'm no longer a fan, but a follower of Jesus.
The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine.
Obviously, we filmed that video 3 weeks ago. And last Saturday night, I met them on Jekyll Island because I told him back in February, I'll meet you wherever you want to go. Let's just have a wedding. We can do it in my backyard. We can go out to that wonderful lake by the church with the two swans that are always there. We can go anywhere. And so we went to Jekyll Island. Just stepped out on the beach. Very simple. And I married them. It was awesome. And actually today at 4:30, we're going to have a shower for them here in our church. I encourage you to come, bring something, and let's celebrate what God has done in their life. And then after that, we'll go out and have some barbecue out on the field. All right. So Mike and Raquel, I don't know where you are, but you're here this morning. Congratulations. There you are. We love you guys. God's in the change business. He's a difference maker. And he's a promise keeper. Not sure what that is, but sure would have been nice if I could have timed it to affect something I was saying. There it goes. But God's in the business of changing our lives. And here's the challenge as we move into this series. If you have not entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, why not? Why not now? Even in this moment, you could just bow your heads and just say, Jesus, I know that you died for me on a cross. My life is a mess, but I want to surrender it to you. I give myself to you. Please forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I surrender to you. If you're not a Christian, why not today trust Jesus as your Savior? If you are a Christian, would you be willing to say, God, thank you for being a covenant-making God, a promise maker, and a promise keeper? I want to walk with you, and I want to journey with you, and I want to experience all that you are as you change me day in, day out, and make me into the person that you want me to be. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Father, for this scripture. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the opportunity to hear this story from Mike. Thank you that you're in the change business. God, I pray for all of us here in this room. May we allow this moment to be special, to be holy, to be sacred, as we listen and respond to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give us opportunity to just respond as our band sings. Quietly, maybe personally, or maybe publicly. It may be that you've given your life to Jesus and you want the church to know it. Maybe you want to be baptized in a few weeks and you just like the church to know. Or maybe you'd like to take a step toward membership and you'd like to come and say, you know, this is where God wants me and my family. Or maybe you'd like to come and just kneel here at the front and pray. I invite you to do it. So let's sing together, and then you come as God directs.